Hebrews chapter 12. If any sermon in the whole series has touched my heart, it's been this one. If any sermon, and many of them have deeply challenged me, this one has more so. And the reason for that being because I can identify with the content of what we're sharing this morning. I'm just sharing with you, I hope and pray, my heart and my soul, amen, this morning, and to illustrate that for you, and trust that will speak into you. Let's pray. Father, we remember that great and glorious occasion when you took a little boy's lunch, as they say, the loaves and fishes, and you sat down 5,000, you blessed these loaves and fishes, and you blessed them, and you prayed over them, and you handed them out. Lord, I don't know how many there were conscious that what they received that day was miraculous. And Lord, as I come before your precious word, which is greater than fishes and bread, I pray, Lord, that I might be consciously aware that this is miraculous word. And I pray, Father, that as it's broken this morning, that you will feed my heart and my soul and help me to be grateful for your goodness to us in Jesus' name and for your glory's sake. Amen. Well, this morning, let's read the text first and then we'll... Well, you've already got it. Finishing the race well. You've already got the theme of what we're going to look at. Finishing the race. Finishing well the race. Therefore, says the Holy Spirit, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. May God bless his word to us. The word therefore, as we know, means in the light of what we have looked at. Now as we enter into this chapter, there is a change of emphasis because the author of Hebrews is saying, now in the light of all those examples, how are you getting on? Now I don't want anyone to shout out, I'm doing great, brother. I don't want that. But as we go through these four verses this morning, you will be required to really reflect on this question. How are you getting on? You see, if you want to grow as a Christian, you have to be honest with yourself. God already knows the truth. When we read the Bible, we see that Christian living is compared to many things. For instance, to warfare. Paul exhorts us to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ in 2 Timothy 2:3. He tells us, remember to put on the full armor of God ready for war in Ephesians 6:11. It's compared to a fight fought by a boxer in 1 Corinthians 9:26 and 2 Timothy 4:7. The Christian is often referred to as a slave of Jesus Christ, a title that Paul often uses to describe himself. Jesus described us as light and salt in the world in Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. On the other hand, Peter describes only young believers, mind you, as babes, and all other Christians as living stones in 1 Peter 2, verse 2 and verse 5. Here in these verses, we are compared to runners in a race. The race, as is described here, is from where you are to eternity. To compete, you have to be one of us, which is used in verse 1. That is to say, a believer in Christ. You will meet many professors at the starting line and along the way, but you will never meet them across the finish line. It reminds me of the story of the tortoise and the hare. Do you remember that story? The hare started off well, but he got complacent and didn't finish well. Now, this is a concern within the book of Hebrews. One of the chief problems with the Hebrew Christians to whom this letter is addressed is that they have set out on the race. But after a good start, as we've seen there in chapter 10, 32 and 34, they are now slackening in the will to persevere. Their effort is decreasing. Chapter 2, verse 1. Sin is holding them back. Chapter 3, verse 17 and chapter 4, verse 1. They need to recover their intensity of purpose. Chapter 4, verse 11. To shake off the sluggish mood into which they have fallen. 6, 11. To regain their confidence. Chapter 10. Do you see what the Holy Spirit is doing? And their competitive spirit. The consideration that they are performing, as it were, in the presence and with the example of the veterans of faith who courageously bore testimony in the centuries leading up to Christ's advent should remind them that they are engaging in a contest of the utmost seriousness and that their goal belongs not to the realm of time but to eternity. No one starts a race to end poorly, but one runs a race to end well. We need to learn not just how to start well, but how to finish well. Finishing well is vital to the Christian journey. How are we in our day and age able to finish well? As Christians, this should be our goal in life. To say like Paul, I have fought the good fight, and that you finish well keeping the faith. If you want to finish well, you need to run with endurance. The Christian life is not a 1,000-meter dash. It's more like a marathon. It's a long-distance run. And when you look at a long race, some start off racing ahead at full speed. And if they stay like that for a while, they will soon run out of energy and others will begin to pass them by. The thing is, you only win when you cross the finish line at the end. It's not good enough for us just to start well. We must end well. The application is this. Some of you as young believers had great passion. But as you went on, life taking over as so does its toll, some start to slow down, even fall back, maybe without even realizing what's happening. Some remember the old days, the days of glory. But this is not good enough. You need to look forward to what God still has in store for you. You need to be open to what God wants you to do. You are still in the race. Years ago, you may have had great godly ambitions. Many of us, and I'm including myself, I'm going to do this for the Lord. I'm going to lay down my life. It doesn't matter. That was our passion then. But how about now? Surrounded by friends, family, daily living, daily struggles, you've cooled off. You've stopped running. You've said to yourself, well, I ran very well in the days when I was younger. Surely that's good enough. But that is like those who take off quickly in a race, cheering themselves on in the first few hundred meters. But then the race gets hard and they fall back. Remember, the winners are those who persevere to the finish. Some of you are better halfers. You think, well, I've served the Lord for, I don't know, 20, 30, 40 years of my life. It's time for me to relax, to slow down, let the younger generation take over. But take over what? It's your race. If you want them to rise up and serve, and you want to mentor and be a help to them, that's wonderful. That's powerful. But if you want them to rise up so that you can sit on the lines, well, that's a different story. Don't let yourself do that. Watching them run. That's like running halfway in a race, then stepping to the side and saying that you'll cheer everyone else on. But what's the point in that? Why start off in the first place? You have to run your race right up until the end. Not just start well, but finish well. God has not called us home yet, folks. Amen. Some think they are already home. They think they are the ultimate saint. Their attitude is, well, I've served with great passion in the past, and I'm a very good example of what a Christian is. Well, outside anyway, it might look like that. Now I've reached retirement. No. No such thing. The heroes of faith didn't retire. You need to run with endurance. This is not a 100-meter dash, I remind you. It's a marathon. Please don't take what I'm saying or think what I'm saying is of a mean spirit. But this is really important to how you run and finish your race. It's your race. We can mince around with words all day, but this is the bottom line. You may have 10 or 20 even more years left in you. You may have even less than 5, or maybe less than that again. But don't stop until you've reached the finish line. That's what the Spirit of God is saying. You need to go over the finish line. In order to do so, the Bible tells us that we must run with endurance. It's not easy, and nowhere in the Bible will you see that it is easy. Jesus warned us that we would face many troubles. G.K. Chesterton wrote, Jesus promised his disciples 3 things: that they would be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and in constant trouble. The word race here in the original Greek is agon. It's closely related to agonis, meaning agony. You figure that one out, good. This race demands great energy and great effort. It's not a stroll in the park. It can be agonizing. That is what this is saying. Anyone who runs will tell you of the physical and mental pain they face. Athletes are required to prepare for the race, and the Christian life requires commitment, discipline, and great perseverance. Let's be clear. God is not against effort, but he is against earning. You can't earn your way to heaven. You cannot earn to please him or earn his favor. But you do need to put effort into your Christian walk. You need to pursue God. Amen? Put in the effort. Put in the effort to spend time with the Almighty, to read his word, to hear the preaching, to speak with God, to wait on him, listen to him. Put in the effort to serve him, to give to him, to use your talents. It may require sacrifice, and it does, but it's all necessary. So if you are a better halfer or someone who has slowed down in the race in life, it's time to step up again. It's time to enter back into your agon. Your effort is required, because that is what it takes to finish well. The word for endurance in the Greek, hupomeno, meaning steadfastness, consistency, to bear under pressure. Hold on to that. This word endurance is actually key in this chapter. Verse 1, 2, 3, 7, and 20, we find it. It's the exhortation, or its exhortation is actually for people who are looking to give up, unsure if they can hold on, and they're being encouraged to hold on. Don't let go. Endure. The voice of God. Endurance is a lost virtue in our society. It was referred to earlier on. These days, when life is difficult, we tend to want to quit, to give up, get out from under the situation. But in order to go forward and finish well, the Bible says you need to endure. You need to stay under the difficulty. Stay under and allow God to be God. Amen. To be God in that situation. To move for your benefit in that situation. Under the pain, through the persecution, under the difficult circumstances. Don't quit. Keep going. Then you will finish well. Some of you are going through sickness, pain, trials, broken hearts, brokenness, family problems, uncertainty, fears, doubts, loss of income, perhaps. And it can be tempted to just throw your hands in the air and say, that's enough, I've had enough. I'm not going to follow Jesus. I'm going to do my own thing. Then you would have just dropped out of your race. Don't do that. Run with the joy set before you. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Endurance. Let me share with you a story that maybe some of you will remember or even just know. In 1968, Mexico held the Olympics. At the closing ceremony was just over and the medals had all been given out. The people were beginning to leave the stadium. An announcement came over the speaker saying, ladies and gentlemen, if you could please stay back. Then the next thing they heard was police and ambulance sirens coming closer. And then they saw flashing lights coming into the stadium. From a distance, one man could be seen limping and trudging into the stadium. Then another announcement. Ladies and gentlemen, please be seated. We have the last runner from the marathon. Everyone was shocked, of course. What, the last runner from the marathon? The awards have been given already. The closing ceremony had ended. And this is the last runner? It was over an hour since the last man had made the journey. Then as they looked on inquisitively, the story of this man was made known. The last man was from Tanzania. His name was John Stephen Akwari. He was limping into the stadium because halfway he had a bad fall. And as a result, he damaged his shoulder, dislocated his knee, banged his head, and was trampled on by several runners. But he got up. It is said that a voice from within told him to keep going. So he agonized his way towards the stadium, towards the finish line. The crowd that were left were amazed. Who is this man from Tanzania? So they got behind him and cheered him on. And eventually he crossed the line. When he did, it is reported that the crowd were so loud and there was so much cheering and applauding that the crowd was actually louder than it had been for the winner of the marathon that year. It is said that Akwari had the greatest last place finish ever. Amen. The next day when he was asked, "Sir, why didn't you just quit? Why didn't you just drop out? You were seriously injured and in pain. Why continue?" He answered him saying, "Listen carefully. My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish it." Amen. Amen. Let us sink. God did not send you here just to start a race. He saved you. He redeemed you and has kept you so that you may finish your race. Champions finish what they start. Christians finish what God has started in their lives. The lesson here is clear. May God give us the grace to continue the race like John, Stephen, Akwari. But to finish well, we are given advice in one, in the first verse. As the Amplified puts it, "Let us strip off," it says in the Amplified, "and throw aside every encumbrance," unnecessary weight that is, "and the sin which so readily, definitely and cleverly clings to and entangles us." The unfettered Christian is the one who is fit and ready to run the race that is set before them and does so with perseverance. Here we see two things that must be dealt with, encumbrances and sin. Two different things, but both can slow you down. We are reminded that we need to remove our encumbrances. Encumbrances are anything that is unnecessary which weighs you down. That is, everything that would hinder you or hold you back going for God or going toward God. This makes sense. If you want to run fast and you really want to finish well, then make it easier for yourself and remove the things that weigh you down. The best runners are always the really skinny ones without an ounce of fat, oh my blesses, on them. They wear loose or light and small clothing. They don't wear coats, hats, scarves, or the hiking boot, or the ever-present haversack with the bottle of water in it. If you want to finish the race, then you need to deal with the weight problem. The weight problem is very significant, and how we deal with it is also important. It reminds me of the story of a man who gets on the weighing scales and sucks his tummy in. You know, the lads know what I'm talking about, you know. You suck in the tummy. But his wife happens to be walking past just at the right time and says, "Dear, that's not going to help you in any way." His reply is, "Of course it will. How else am I going to see the numbers?" Think about it. You see, if you don't deal with it properly, you will probably still be holding onto the weight, but maybe just in a different way. So what are these things that are being referred to here? These may refer to things that may be innocent in and of themselves. In fact, there are many things that are not necessarily sinful but can weigh it down. For you, there can be weights in your life, for you or for me, which need to be put aside. They are things that interfere with our relationship with God. perhaps computer games, football, craft, television, movies, music, books, things that are not bad in and of themselves, but they can weigh us down. Why? Because they are interfering with our relationship with God. We need to be honest in our approach to this. We really do. These encumbrances take away our time from serving God or seeking God. We need to prioritize. We need, when we look at our spiritual life and we're not spending the time as we should with the Lord, we're not coming to church, or maybe we are coming to church, but it's becoming routine. It's a box-ticking exercise. Or we're annoyed that it takes longer than we wanted to. But we must be honest and say, there's a problem. We must say this. We must point to ourselves and say, I've got a problem. There are things that may be important, but your spiritual life, brother and sister in Christ, please listen. I know there are lots of things that are important to you. I know that. But your spiritual life is far more important. Amen. Amen. God is more important. We need to lay aside those things. Might be a job. I'm not against work. Very good. Studies. Fine. Lifestyles, hobbies. All not bad things, but if they keep you from moving forward, well, then they are weighing you down. You've got to deal with that. It's time to prioritize. J. Wilburn Chapman said, my life is governed by this rule. Anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult, it's wrong for me. And I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. Note what he's saying. He's not preaching you. He's saying me. So what is the weights in your life? You must be honest with yourself and before God. Is it a relationship? Part of your lifestyle, perhaps studying can take you away from God, ambition, hobbies, possessions, a title. Don't know anyone here chasing a title, but who knows? Are these things wrong? No, they're not. Not necessarily. But if it hinders you, then it becomes wrong for you. Even emotions, such as fear or anxiety, can weigh you down. And I'm talking from my own experience. Amen. If it stops you from running the race that is set before you, you need to set it aside or deal with it so that you can continue. As Christians, we need to discipline ourselves and shun every excess which hampers our or incapacitates us as a participant in the greatest of all contests. There is sin, which is a different issue. Sin wages war against the soul. It hinders us from following God. This is clear and we know this. Remember, we were told not to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin earlier on. We need to divest sin, which clings to us so closely. It is sin of whatever kind that impedes us. It can make us numb or it can slow us down in the spiritual race. Indeed, self-discipline is itself an integral part of the daily spiritual contest. For we read, the desire of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. The two are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you would. And only through living by the Spirit will this conflict be won. Galatians 5:16. Romans 7. I'm sure we all know that we have to put aside sin. We need to repent of our sins and ask God for forgiveness so that we may finish well. A runner doesn't put on her high heels and dress up with jewelry or whatnot. She may look lovely running, but she won't run long. Would a real runner run like that? No way. Because a real runner has a very clear goal. Finish the race well. Therefore, lay down the unnecessary things. Choose what is best, not what is okay, or what looks good on the outside. Maybe some of you are choosing what is good over what is great. That's your problem. Many Christians don't necessarily choose bad things. Some do, and they need to lay aside a sin. But sometimes you choose good. But the good things hinders us from the great things. We need to make a choice. Many of the Hebrew Christians to whom this letter was written had started well. They had seen signs and wonders, and they were thrilled with their new lives in Hebrews 2:4. But as the new wore away a bit and the problems began to arise, they began to lose their enthusiasm and their confidence. They started looking back at the old ways of Judaism. And around them and ahead of them at the persecution and suffering. And they began to weaken and waver. Remember, according to the whatever scholar you're reading, you're only 6 years away from the end of the temple in Jerusalem when this epistle was written. 6 years away. The Spirit of God cries out to all in that state with these words from Philippians 2:15, which says, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. There is nothing as meaningless as being in a race where you have no desire to win. Would you agree? I believe that this lack of desire to win is a basic problem with many today. They're content only to be saved and to wait to go to heaven. They lack endurance. Desire to be the very best that they can be for the Lord. They don't mind holding back from the Lord, but they'd be terribly upset if they thought for a moment that the Lord was holding back on them. The author of Hebrews is telling us we need to run with endurance, put in the effort and keep on going. Make your life easier. God is telling us, by removing the things that are weighing you down and remove sin from your lives. Choices in life need to be made. Lay aside the good for the great. Amen. There are many encouragements in the scripture. I'm going to have to take after the author of this book in Hebrews and say, for the time would fail me to go through them all. Here in this chapter, the author says, look behind you. Do you remember that as kids? Look behind you. But what are we looking behind? Behind us, we've been through already is chapter 11 and looked at the great examples given. Here in this verse, the picture is painted that we are contenders for the faith. We are in the arena of life. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, namely those champions of faith and the perseverance of earlier generations, crowded, as it were, row upon row, with the encircling in an encircling amphitheater. They are witnesses to us in the sense that they have proven themselves to be unfaithful unflinching possessors of the faith and have overcome by the word of their testimony. Or as we read in Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. They are the glorious company of martyrs. You don't have to be dead to be a martyr. Faithful in their witness, both in life and even in death. They all had faith. They all endured. They all ran their race. They all finished well because they've done it. So can you. So can you, brother. Were they perfect? No. But they kept going. They all had their own course to run, as you do. Each one was different, as your course is different than mine. Yet they all had the same goal. Their focus was the same, to end well. These were ordinary people who done it. And they did so because of the power of faith. Be encouraged. All those examples went through many difficulties in their lives. And their lives are there to be read by us, to inspire us, to encourage us. Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written before for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The supreme concern in scripture is that you endure in your pilgrimage, that you keep obeying, serving and following Christ. They have triumphantly completed their course, and we, who are now contestants in the arena, should be inspired by their examples to give our utmost in the struggle. Not only does it tell us to look back, but it tells us to look up in verse 2. Look up to Jesus. So we look to Jesus as the apostle and high priest of our confession, Hebrews 3:1. He's our perfect example. Jesus gave us faith, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith also. Finisher in the Greek means to bring to an ultimate end. As Philippians 1 verse 6 tells us, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 2 and 3 invites us to consider Jesus. In his whole earthly life he endured. Verse 3 tells us that he endured such hostility from sinners against himself. The word for hostility, again in the Greek, antiloga, which means to speak against, in opposition. You know, it's used in Jude, and the same word is translated as rebellion. The sinner spoken of here includes you and I. Verse 3 is what he had to endure because of what we'd done to him. Verse 3, he endured the cross, despising the shame. That is, that he endured on our behalf. It's important to recognize that the shame of the cross, where Christ bore our sins, where he bore the sin of the world, is something infinitely more intense than just the pain of the cross. Others suffered pain of crucifixion. But he alone endured the shame of human depravity in all its foulness and degradation. He endured separation from God, and he bore our sin and the sins of all those who would believe in him throughout all the ages. He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus had to endure so much in his earthly life, such as poverty, persecution, rejection, pain, grief, betrayal, mocked, afflicted, slandered, against, unjustly treated, falsely accused. In all these things and more, Jesus is our greatest example because throughout it all, he remained perfect. He remained obedient to the Father. He embodied compassion and grace. He continually trusted God. He was totally dependent on the Father. He did the will of the Father. Although tempted, he never gave in to it. He was entirely committed in his relationship with the Father. In looking up to Jesus, then, we are looking to him who is the supreme champion of faith, the one who, beyond all the others, not only set out on the course of faith, but also pursued it without wavering to the end. He accordingly is uniquely qualified to be the supplier and sustainer of the faith of his followers. We must continue to concentrate on Jesus, our only mediator, who's not ashamed to call us brethren. And who, when our faith is being tested, not only shines as an example for us to follow, but also supplies the grace for us to go on. Like Stephen in the hour of his martyrdom in Acts 7:55, we need to be totally involved, that is, with singleness of purpose and undistracted by all that's going on around us. We need to fix our gaze firmly on him. But how are you going to do that with all that weight? How are you going to do that under all that sin? Do you see? Do you see? Do you see the sense that the Spirit of God is making to us or reasoning to us? The Apostle Paul could testify that he had suffered the loss of all things, which this world counts dear, but he regarded them as rubbish, in order that he might win Christ. The same intensity of purpose that Stephen and Paul shared is the same characteristics of the victors of faith who had competed prior to Christ's coming. Moses, for example, as we were reminded in chapter 11, verse 26, considered the agonies of the race greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, precisely because he looked away from present suffering and fixed his attention on him who is the reward, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. One of the major things we learn from Jesus as our example is how he ran his race. It was not just the endurance, but he also had his eyes set on the eternal. Verse 2 tells us that his focus was on the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? Well, there are many suggestions by various scholars. There's lots of good answers and possibilities. One is the joy he seen was you and I, the redeemed. We see in John 17, verse 20 to 26, as Jesus spoke to his Father, it's called the high priestly prayer of Christ, by the way. He prayed that we would have a shared identity in the truth, as well as a shared glory with him. Jesus went to that cross so that he would conquer sin and death. He didn't need to do it for himself, but he did it for who? For us. He was victorious over sin and death when he arose, and after 40 days he ascended into heaven. Then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our living and loving Redeemer told us in Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. No wonder it says at the end of verse 3, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. In modern terms, we would say it's when a runner hits the wall. It's a place of exhaustion. It's a place when your body begins to shut down. This is when endurance is required. time to put one foot in front of the other. Spiritually speaking, we can hit the wall. The enemy will do everything in its power to distract you from your goal. Satan is the king of distraction. He will do whatever to either distract you or to get you down so as to take you out of the race. Verse 4 tells us, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Who can strive against sin by bloodshed? These are two possible ways to look at this verse. Firstly, it could be that the first sin that has been spoken of in this verse is sin as in our own nature. But how could anyone shed blood in their struggle against sin? You could see bloodshed and persecution for your faith, but not for your sin. Only Jesus could have done this for us. Because only Jesus is the perfect Lamb able to take away our sin. So we can discount that notion. Secondly, it could be the sin of turning away from God so as not to experience bloodshed. The sin of being tempted to step out of the race so as not to face persecution or death. There were realities, they still are. We need to think about what Jesus had to suffer in light of our own suffering and to think about the joy that awaits us. Therefore, the author is saying, in the light of this, don't quit. Keep moving. Fix your eyes on Jesus as our example and what he's done. Resist the temptation to step out of the race. Keep running until the finish line, brother, sister. Keep going. Amen. Corrie ten Boom said this wonderfully. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. Oh, yes, I identify with that. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. Hallelujah. Amen. Look up. Jesus enables us. This is the great hope. You know, unlike any other race, the Christian race is not ran by yourself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, the triune God comes and helps. If you're thinking of giving up, look up to Jesus. So not only do we look around us and look up, but we can look forward. Like Jesus, we looked at the joy that was set before him. We too must run the race being encouraged that we too can look forward to the joy set before us. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Now, the word of God is pointed towards yourself. It says to you, individual, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it, the world, obtain a perishable crown. We for an imperishable crown. The athlete's motivation was a perishable wreath in those days. But as Christians, our crown is imperishable, eternal. Therefore, don't quit. Because you too will get a wreath or a crown of honor like Abraham, like Moses. They look forward to the heavenly city and the riches in Christ. That should and will keep you going. You know, Warren Wiersbe wrote this. For the Christian, heaven isn't simply a destination. It's a motivation. Amen. Let me tell you one more story of an amazing athlete, another amazing athlete. Some of you may be familiar with him. In 1992, the Olympics was in Barcelona. Derek Redmond was running for Great Britain and he won a place in the 400 meter semi-final race. If he raced well, he would be in with a chance to run in the final and compete for the gold medal. He started off the blocks like everyone else, neck and neck, but somewhere in between the 200 and 300 meter mark, suddenly he felt a sharp pain in his right leg and thigh, and it stopped him in his tracks. He knew immediately that he had blown his hamstring, and anyone who does sport or follows it knows that hamstring injury takes everyone out. It's extremely painful. It needs time and rest to recover. He collapsed to the floor knowing that his race was over. Medical persons ran over to his attention. Security was around him. Everyone in the rest of the race were, well, way ahead. But then he said, "I want to get up." So he did, and without any help, he started to limp on the track. From the sidelines, a man ran onto the track. The security people were holding him back, but he pushed through and went onto the track. It was Derek's father. He said, "Son, you don't have to do this. You can give up." But Derek said, "No, I won't give up. I have to do this." So his father said to him, "If you have to do this, I'm going to do this with you." So father and son went around the last 100 meters of the race together and finished to a standing ovation from the crowd. Derek didn't win the medal, but brother, sister, he finished the race. He finished the race. He crossed the line. He knew that his father would be with him to the end of the race. Now, what do you think that father said to him as they ran together? "You're stupid. You're foolish. Stop." He would have said, "Son, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you." My proudest moment. Do you think Jesus has left you on your own? If that father would run with his son, I want to tell you, Jesus is running with you. He's running with you. He's not somewhere off in heaven. He's running with you. And I hope from this word of God this morning, he's saying to you, "Don't give up. I'm with you. I'm proud of you. But Father, I've fallen. You're up, son. You're up and you're going. You're up and you're moving. It's not how far. It's not how fancy. It's not how fast you run. It's how you finish." Finish. Brother, sister, finish. Too many of us quit or take time out of our race. But champions finish what they start. Followers of Jesus should finish what we start. Our great hope is that Jesus is the finisher and author of our faith. No one said that the Christian life is easy. Anyone who's been a Christian for a while will tell you it can be extremely tough, even difficult at times. We live in a world that is against the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world that doesn't value truth anymore. We face ridicule, even opposition. To add to that, there are the trials and the pains, sicknesses, and for some persecution as well as difficulties that comes our way. But when you go through all that, it's so easy for us to say, "I'm tired of this." Now, brother and sister, I've said it so many times. I just want to throw in the towel. I've said it. Or we can allow distractions to distract us or think that it's time to slow down in a race. We can think, "I need to take care of my career. I need more time to relax. Or on my hobbies. I need to take care of my family, my children, my grandchildren." You don't neglect them. But there's a such thing as an overindulgence. "I need to make sure I have enough for my retirement. I want to make sure I have enough so everyone is secure. God, I don't want to have much time for you anymore." Or maybe you're not that honest about it. Maybe we can think, "Well, after all I've done, it's enough. I've lived days of glory 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. But this morning, God is saying to you, it's not how you started in the past. It's about how you're going, how you're doing now in the present. Are you enduring? Are you running the race today? Friends, how are you doing in your marathon of life? This isn't about comparisons, comparing yourself with someone else. This is about you, you personally, and your race that God has set before you. You are personally responsible for this race, and He's given you opportunity, talents, gifts, resources, so that you can run this race for His glory. So run it well. Run with endurance. You may have to lay aside some weights. So what? Make some cuts, maybe in relationships, in some careers, with some hobbies, all of which may be good in and of themselves, but they are distractions. You need to choose great, not just simply good. Remember Christ. He will run with you. He is the author and finisher of your faith, as well as the enabler. Hallelujah. He's done it. At the end of this life, we all have to come before God for judgment and reward. Imagine what that day will be like. Now, today, live your life in preparation for that day. God, by His grace, will say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. You obeyed my word. You labored with your life. You have pursued me and finished the course well. You have fought the good fight." May God bless His word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.